I always wanted to be a professor. If it wasn't for all that learning, I'd have done it. It's kind of like someone said one time, boy, you know, you'd have been a good doctor, Mark. And I said, I would have been. If it wasn't for math and science. So this morning, I'm here for my book report. We're going to be in Acts chapter 10. Can everybody hear me okay? Papa? Acts chapter 10. The preaching of Peter in the home of Cornelius. I'll give you a moment to find that. Acts chapter 10. It's a familiar place for most of us. This chapter is. Whenever you take a road trip, I don't know, Jeff and Lebeth, did y'all drive on your trip? Yeah. Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, drive on a road trip. Okay, whenever you drive and you take a little road trip, all along the way there are signs, all right? So there are signs that tell you what the speed limit is. Some of us obey that, some of us don't. You know, there are signs that tell you when the next town is coming up. Nacogdoches, 30 miles, or wherever you're at. There are warning signs on the road. You know, sharp curve ahead, construction work, slow down. One of the funniest signs to me is, and there's a few of them dotted around here, it's a sign in front of a bridge that says, warning, may freeze over in cold weather. That's funny here. That sign's good for about 12 hours out of a whole year. But yet you've seen it. It's there. Occasionally, in our travels, occasionally you come across an historical marker. They're about, 5 feet high, 4 feet high, most of them, 3.5 feet wide. Usually granite, the old ones are. There's a few made out of, I guess, aluminum now, whatever. But you know what I'm talking about, the historical marker. There's a cutout in front of them off the road where you can pull over and you can read that marker. We don't do that anymore. We're too busy, and our lifestyles today are so hectic that you almost never see anybody pulled over looking at the historical marker. Historical markers commemorate. So they commemorate an event, perhaps a battle, or, you know, something like that. Or they may commemorate a place where people live. There was a little fort here long ago, or there was a little settlement over here. They commemorate, they remind. But occasionally in our travels, we come to a monument. Now, monuments are a lot like historical markers, except they're much bigger in size and in scope. The marker reminds. The monument commemorates. And there's a subtle difference there. The one that comes to my mind is the Alamo, and I'm sure everybody here's been. Well, the little Alamo itself has become a monument. It's a monument to a great struggle that happened in our state not that long ago. It's a solemn place, monuments are, typically. Just outside the Alamo, there's a guy there with a badge and a gun and a sign that says, men, take your hat off when you go in. Why is that? Solemn. If you don't take your hat off, he'll help you with it. But it's a solemn place. The point is, the markers remind, and monuments commemorate. For us, for we, the Gentile Christians, Acts chapter 10 is a monument. It's a monument to God's grace. And it memorializes for us the day that the gospel light fully shone on us. So this morning, I don't have a really neat outline with a bunch of bullet points. We're just going to pull off the road and read the marker. And we're going to just kind of marvel at the monument, just like you would do it, you know, when you go to the Alamo. You just, oh my gosh. We'll just marvel at the monument of Acts chapter 10. Along the way, there'll be points of encouragement, I hope, and points of conviction, perhaps, and some application. And so, the preaching of Peter in the home of Cornelius. So the chapter opens. We're not going to read this whole thing. It's glorious. It's beautiful. But we're just going to touch on the highlights of it. So the chapter opens with Cornelius. He lives in Caesarea. And we're told some things about him. He is a soldier. He is a centurion of the Italian cohort. He is Roman. Now we're told also that he is devout, that he is God-fearing, along with his whole household. We're told that he is generous, a man giving many alms. We're also told that he is a man of prayer. Well, with that description right there, Cornelius would shame perhaps many modern-day Christians. Devout, generous, giving many alms, prayerful, and yet, like the rich young ruler that Jesus had to deal with, there was one thing Cornelius lacked. He was lost. Cornelius was lost. He prayed, but he did not know to whom he prayed. He searched, but he did not know who he was searching for. Jeff told a story, it's been some years ago. I think I'll get it right. He was a little boy. It was nighttime in his room, and he got up for some purpose. And he knew that it was dark. The whole room was dark. And he knew the light switch was on this wall over here. And so Jeff, as a little boy, gets up and he finds that wall. And he's just searching on that wall. And he's looking for that light switch. He knows it's right over here somewhere. But he never finds it. He never finds the switch. And so he just kind of curls up into a little ball there and lays against the wall and falls asleep. Is that right, Jeff? And that's where they find him. That is a good description of Cornelius. Cornelius knew God was out there somewhere. And he was searching for him. He was looking for the switch. Well, one day at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Cornelius, in a vision, sees an angel of God. He addresses him by name. Encouragement. Our names are known. That may be a bit unsettling, but I think it's encouraging. Now, your mamas and your daddies may have named you, but your name is known. The line between us and spiritual things is very thin. We just don't know it. Very thin. The angel tells him that his prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial. There's that word again. Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial to God. More encouragement. God hears prayer. Prayer pleases God. Even the prayers of a lost man. Now, did that make your antenna go up? What? Think about that. God hears the prayers of lost. How else did you find him? Or he, you? The angel tells him that he's to send some men to Joppa for a man named Peter. Again, a name. And then he tells him where Peter lives. More encouragement. God knows where we stays. Again, it's a very thin line. I can see each of you this morning, but spiritual and divine things are happening all over our world today. A very thin line. Well, the angel departs, and Cornelius calls two servants and a devout soldier, and he tells them this story and sends them to Joppa. Now, the soldier is not sent to coerce Peter. The soldier's not sent to coerce Peter or to lend weight to the invitation. Now, he is sent for the protection of the two servants and of Peter. Remember, this is occupied territory. Peter's people have been conquered. The Romans control all of it. Two slaves and a Jew traveling unattended could be stopped, could be questioned. We live in a great country, don't we? Could be asked for your papers. They could be pressed into service. There actually was a law at the time that, and that's where Jesus says, hey, if someone says go 1 mile, go two with them. A Roman soldier could say, hey, carry my stuff. I'm going that way. And you would have to, by law. They could be pressed into service. So this soldier, unknown, is sent to keep that from happening. There's a sense of urgency here with Cornelius. Doesn't want anybody interrupting his little envoy that he's sending down to Joppa. He doesn't want them to be harassed. Well, the little envoy makes its way to Joppa. While it's doing that, they're traveling, Peter, at about 12 noon, retreats to the rooftop of the home that he's staying in. He's hungry. And he is waiting for a meal that's being prepared downstairs. While he's waiting, he falls into a trance, and he has a vision of his own. A sheet-like object descends from the sky by its four corners, and inside are all kinds of four-footed animals, all kinds of crawling animals, and all kinds of birds of the air. And he hears a voice, "Rise, Peter." He knows his name. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter objects. "By no means," he says. "I've never eaten anything unclean or unholy." This vision occurs three times, and the sheet is taken up into the air. Peter is perplexed. He has no idea why he has been shown this. If anything, the vision Cornelius has is much clearer, with actual instructions. Send some men to Joppa, to Peter. He stays in this house. Peter sees this sheet. It's not clear what he's just been shown. What Peter doesn't realize is that worlds are about to collide. There is much taking place in the heavens, and almost no one knows it. Peter's waiting on lunch. Cornelius is busy about his home doing his daily duties. He's a powerful man, wealthy, has much to do. And yet, God is moving. This should encourage all of us that heavenly and divine things are happening all around us. Not in some place beyond our galaxy where the Hubble telescope can't reach. Not out there. Divine and heavenly things are happening right here among us. While Peter's musing on this, what he's just seen, the little envoy from Caesarea shows up. They're down at the gate, and the Holy Spirit tells Peter, in verse 19 and 20, while Peter was reflecting on the vision, again, he's perplexed. The Spirit says to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Arise, go downstairs, and accompany them without misgivings. I have sent them myself." There's so much detail here, and I love it. The Spirit tells Peter how many men are downstairs. Is that important? Yes. Is it important that he know there's three? Yes. Peter goes downstairs and finds the exact number the Holy Spirit has told him. This is added confirmation for Peter that what he's hearing is the truth. He doesn't know what he's hearing exactly. He doesn't know what the sheep means, what the animals mean. This lends some weight to that. There are three men here. They exchange formalities, and the servants of Cornelius give Peter this amazing invitation. Verse 22. Cornelius, a centurion, a righteous and God-fearing man, well spoken of by the entire nation of the Jews, was divinely directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear a message from you. That had to shock him. Things are becoming just a little clearer. He's supposed to go and share a message. This is news to Peter. You've got to remember, his vision's not clear. Now, he is only told that he's to go with them. Things are not fully known to Peter yet. Well, this envoy is given lodging. And the next day, Peter, taking what I would call a leap of faith, leaves with them. He doesn't go alone. He asks some of his brethren to go with him. Now, as far as we can tell, he was not directed to do this. Why did Peter ask some friends to go along? He wasn't, as far as we know, he wasn't directed to. More than likely, he wanted the comfort of friends. There is safety in numbers. Application. Unknown to these unnamed brethren, they will be witnesses to a miracle. Well, now this larger envoy, they're larger now. It's a bigger group of them. They leave from Joppa, headed back to Caesarea. It's a 2-day walk, if I looked at that right. It's not real important, but it's a while. It's a hike. We know nothing of what transpires in those 2 days. It's one of those question marks in Scripture for us. But it is doubtful that they traveled in absolute silence. Well, they eventually arrive at Cornelius' home. He is waiting for them. Application. Men are waiting. Mankind is waiting. He has called together his relatives and all of his close friends. These people that Cornelius loves, even the lost love people. He's called these people together, whom he loves, and these good friends of his and family. When he meets Peter, he falls at his feet to worship him. Back to verse 1. Cornelius does not know whom he is seeking. He's just feeling along the wall for the switch. Peter stands him up and explains to him that he too is just a man. Application. God uses men. He uses fallen men to further his kingdom. The Catholic Church has all but deified Peter. We should hold our Bible heroes in high esteem. They handled amazing and holy things, but they were just flesh and blood, men and women like us. For years, Dad had a little thing on a wooden stand on his desk, and it was a silver cup, and it had a bush, a bunch of branches. Jim Rogers gave it to him, and underneath it was a little line that said, "Any old bush will do." Anybody remember that little thing Rodine does? Well, what does that mean? I want you to go all the way back to that story. Was this some special bush that God chose to be revealed in, right, with the fire? Are you with me, the story? And it's just a bush. It's not even named for us. Well, it was a juniper or it was an olive tree. It's just a bush. Application again, any old bush will do. Uncle Jimmy. Well, they enter the home, and Peter finds all of these people gathered around. Peter is uncomfortable. Peter is uncomfortable. Is that important that we know that? And the answer is yes, and I'll explain it later. Yes, Peter's uncomfortable. He begins to speak to them. Verse 28, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet, God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That's why I came without even raising an objection when I was sent for. And so I ask, for what reason have you sent for me? Again, Peter has no idea. Cornelius retells him the vision. He tells Peter what had happened. And then with one sentence, he puts Peter's mind at ease. Verse 33. This is Cornelius speaking. "I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all present here before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord." Those are beautiful lines. Those are beautiful lines. "You have been kind enough." And this, you've got to remember this setting, okay? Cornelius, centurion, Roman. Soldiers would have been dotted all around this room. Peter, uncomfortable. Cornelius was used to being in charge. You sit up here and you tell us what's on your mind, what you would think he would say. Such kindness he showed Peter. "You have been kind enough. Now then." He sets Peter's mind at ease. Now, just before we read the preaching of Peter in the home of Cornelius, I'd like to compare it to Peter's preaching in Acts 2. There is a contrast. They are different from one another, but the results are the same. So you don't have to turn with me, but I'll turn. You can if you want to. Acts chapter 2. We're not going to read everything. We'll just touch on some things there. Oops. That was my marker, I think. Acts chapter 2. Chapter 2. Here, Peter is in his element. Okay? He is among his own people. He is, for the most part, comfortable. Verse 14. Now, Pentecost has just happened. The Holy Spirit has fallen on these people. But there are some who accuse them of being drunk. Verse 14, Peter takes his stand. Tozer said Peter was the first man on his feet. This is the Peter we're used to seeing and reading about. Fiery, forward, bold. Peter takes his stand and raises his voice. He declares, "Men of Judah, all you who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give heed to my words. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day." Verse 22, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know, this man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it is impossible for him to be held in its power." Verse 29, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you," Peter in his element, Peter confident, Peter full of the Holy Spirit. Verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you both see and hear." Verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And they cry out, "What shall we do? Repent, be saved, be baptized!" Exclamation point. Verse 40, "With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, be saved from this perverse generation!" Exclamation point. And now, the preaching of Peter in the home of Cornelius. Back to Acts 10. Remember that Cornelius has told him, "You've been kind enough to come. And now then, say what you're supposed to say to us." Here is Peter. Opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. But in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Silence. "The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee after the baptism which John proclaimed." Silence. "You know that Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are all witnesses of the things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead." You would think at least there would be an audible something there. Remember, Cornelius is Roman, and he is also a soldier. More than likely, Cornelius had seen many crucifixions. When the Romans crucified a man, you died from it. Their dead bodies had to be pried off of the beams. You can almost see Cornelius leaning into that a bit. You see what I'm saying? He rose from the dead after crucifixion. Cornelius and his loved ones leaning into that. 42. He ordered us to preach to the people, solemnly testify that this is the one who was appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Silence. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And kaboom. Kaboom. The Holy Spirit falls on these people. Up to this point, all through Scripture, God has taken the Gentile people in small batches. You can find it over here. The window opens. It's as if a window opens. And God would say, I'll take that one, and those, and those. And the window would shut. Later, the window would open. I'll take that one, that one, these. And the window shuts. Small batches. But here in this one holy sentence, it is as if the gates of heaven themselves swing back wide on their hinges. And we, the Gentile people, come rushing in, orphans eager for our adoption. And we have been carrying the banner of Christ ever since. Peter and those with him are genuinely shocked, almost out of their minds. Verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on those who were listening to the message, and all of the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They were shocked, almost out of their minds. There's no exclamation point in this sermon, only a question mark. Only a question mark. Verse 47. Surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Can he? You see the difference? A question mark. In Acts chapter 2, repent, be saved. Be baptized. Should we baptize them? You see the contrast that I'm talking about. Steve, a few weeks ago, mentioned about teaching, about sermons, how sometimes the words just flow out of the mouth, you know, just roll off the tongue. And other times it's like pulling it up by the bucketful, kind of like I'm doing this morning. A well thought out and eloquently delivered sermon is a pleasure to hear. But it is Christ who saves. And it is his gospel message that is alive. And it's actually burning in your hearts at this moment as we talk about it. Is it not? Earlier we mentioned that Peter was uncomfortable. And that it was important that we know that. Why? You and I need to share our faith. Now, I'm not talking about going door to door. If that's the way the Lord leads you, do it. But you and I need to be able to share our faith. And it is okay to be uncomfortable. We don't have to know all of our scripture. We don't have to be in our element. We don't have to use lofty words. You know, we can be full up to our eyes of doctrine. We can study the scriptures and we will never reach its peak or touch its bottom. And yet, even a child can grasp it. When the Spirit turns the light switch on. It's not up to us. You see Peter's contrast? One sermon wasn't better than the other. Both inspired. The Holy Spirit at work just through the words, because it is the gospel message that's alive, not the eloquent speaker. A child can grasp it. I know, because I was saved as a child, and I don't know how. But there was a day when a light switch came on. What we need, what we should do, what we should do is we should pray that the Lord give us opportunities to share our faith. Remember that there are things that he has planned for us to do that were planned before the foundation. Good things that he planned for us to do. And I guess the closing application of this wonderful story is that we don't have to be in our element. We don't have to be articulate. But we should pray that the Lord just give us opportunity. He'll turn the switch on. If he so chooses. We can stumble, we can fumble. And what I love about this particular sermon that Peter preached in Cornelius' home, as he labored through all of it, you know he was faltering, he had to be. That one line, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That's a pretty easy thing to share. I can't explain it, but all we have to do is pray for the opportunity. Peter was both. He was bold and uncomfortable. So that's the closing application for it. That we be given opportunity to share. I love that verse, at just the right time, while we were yet sinners, Christ died. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for thank you for the Lord's Day today, and for this opportunity to just touch on this monument of your grace to us. We thank you for it. We thank you for that day so long ago. Give us opportunity, Lord. Give us a boldness. Just pray you bless the Lord's Day today, wherever people are that have met in your name. Meet our needs, we pray. You are our great need. In Jesus' name.